And Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have to come together to look at another parable. And I just pray that as we look at this and we see what it is to be prideful, as we see what it is to be humble, I pray that we would be those who humbly come before you with our needs and our wants and for salvation. And we just thank you and praise you for everything you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we take a look at this next parable, it's going to be in chapter 14, verse 7, so you can turn there with me. As you do that, just take note that in Proverbs 25, verses 6 through 7, it outlines this very same principle. It says this, "Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great, for it is better to be told, 'Come up here,' than it is to be put lower in the presence of a noble." And that will lead us to our parable here. Now, if you recall last month, if you were here, we talked about the Sabbath and the Sabbath day and the woes that come with that, particularly to Christ's healing on the Sabbath. And Christ, Jesus, he responds to these lawyers who have a problem with it, and he asks, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" They're silent, and they don't know what to say. And then he heals the man and sends him away and says in verse 4 or 5, "Which of you having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. So Jesus points out their hypocrisy with what they were saying compared to what they were or what they would have done if the need arose. And we saw the compassion and mercy of Christ through that. And so we are still here. We're still here on this Sabbath day. We're still here at the ruler of the Pharisees' house. And it says, "Now he told a parable to those who were invited." This is verse 7. "When he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, 'When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, "Give your place to this person." And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And so Christ here is watching carefully as they are picking where they are trying to sit. And he notices a lack of humility. And that is what we are going to be discussing today. But before we discuss the humility, we must talk about what they had, which is the pride. That is my first point, a prideful man, verses 7 through 9. Again, he says he told the parable of those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor. And you can almost imagine Christ looking out as he is noticing them, that when he noticed, in the Greek, it's to fix his attention on. He's watching these people and they're scrambling. They're trying to figure out where they're going to seat. Where should I be seated? And the place of honor in that time, when you sat down at a feast, at a wedding feast, as you pointed out here, the tables would be in a U shape. In the middle of the U would be where the host sat. And if you sat directly to the right or the left, that would be the highest places of honor and so forth down the line. And so he's telling them, don't go right to where the host is. Go to the lowest place you could. And he's probably watching these men as they're trying to scramble to find where they belong in this and trying to get into that best seat. It sounds kind of strange maybe, but it's not. We actually kind of have similar things to this. You might think of the head of the table, maybe where a dad always sits during dinner, and you don't sit where dad normally sits because that spot is reserved for him. And there's a certain sense of honor that comes with sitting in that seat. And so it is similar to that. Or you might think of a modern wedding where you have the bride and the groom, and then you have their closest bridesmaids and groomsmen beside them. You wouldn't go and sit where the groomsmen are because that place is reserved for that place of honor, who are those bride and groomsmen, bridesmaids and groomsmen. So that is kind of what is happening here. So they're scrambling to position themselves in the place that they think they deserve. And that's my first point, is a prideful person is always is seeking to elevate himself. They're looking for those places of honor. They're looking for the places in which they can elevate themselves and take that next step in the ladder. They are seeking and thinking about themselves in that point. So he's noticing how they're choosing their places of honor. And so that's the first thing, is a prideful man is seeking to elevate himself. And the second thing is seeing himself as best. And he says, look, do not sit in that place. You don't want to take the route of humility. But the problem is, these people, again, are seeking themselves, they're thinking about themselves, and they're thinking about what is best for them. What is going to make me look the best? Where am I going to fit? That place of honor, again, that chief reclining place at the table. And this comes with the fact that the person who is seeing himself as best doesn't think about there might be someone better than him. As it says here, someone more distinguished than him. He says, do not sit in the place of honor, verse 8, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. So the person who is prideful, who thinks he's best, who's thinking about himself, who is in his head, is going to sit in the highest place of honor because, hey, that's where he deserves to be. And it doesn't even cross his mind that there might be someone who comes that is more distinguished than him. And he might have to move down. He is the top dog in his mind, if you will. So he's seeking himself, and he is seeing himself as best. And the last thing is, he is shamed. He tells him, more distinguished than you, verse 9, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this give your place to this person, and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. So because of his pride, because of his arrogance, he is relegated to the lowest place. And you might ask, well, why go to the lowest place? And there might be a few different reasons, at least two. One is, all the other seats at this point might be taken, so it's the last available spot. And since he moved up so high, now he has to move to the last place because the rest are taken. That could be one answer, or it could be that he doesn't want to move down a little bit only to be asked again to move down again, and that would only create more further shame for this man, so he would rather just go to the lowest place. So pride is going to be shame, and that lowest place is eschatos, which is last. It's actually used in Acts 1:8, where you are going to go to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, right? That ends of the earth is the same word, but here is more metaphorically speaking, And so it is the very last, the lowest place there. And when I was thinking about this, it's a pretty classic example, but it's a good example, and that is in Daniel. We kind of have to turn there. So Daniel chapter 4, verse 30. Many of us are very familiar with Daniel, particularly. We're going to look at Nebuchadnezzar. We understand it. But just for a recap, Nebuchadnezzar, he is the top dog in Babylon. He's actually the ruler of the world at this point. Babylon was known to be a very great city. There was little debate, but there may have been extravagant gardens. Gold was one of the main features known of Babylon. It is said that even their walls had gold inlaid in them. When you think about some of the great nations that have arisen throughout history, Babylon could arguably be seen as one of the greatest civilizations in history, depending on who you are. But when you're looking at this, it's important to know that this truly is, he's looking out, as we will see, over what is, at this point in time, a great nation, one of the greatest at that time. And so here is Nebuchadnezzar. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal place of Babylon, and the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my power, mighty power, as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty?" And so he's looking at this great city, and he's admiring it, and his thoughts are, look exactly here, is this not great Babylon, which I have built with my mighty power in the royal residence for the glory of my majesty? Who is he thinking about? Me, right? He's thinking about himself, his own glory. This is a classic example of pride, but let's just be honest. At this point in time, if anyone were to be prideful, rightfully so, it would be King Nebuchadnezzar. But we will soon learn what happens to his pride. 31, while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. It's amazing when you think about the change in his mind that probably would have happened from being, I'm the best, to what did I just do? While they're still in his mouth, a voice came from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. That is the lesson that he had to learn. And you think about this. He's literally 1 second looking over this great nation that he feels he is in charge of. And the next minute, he is literally at the lowest of lows in the nation. And that is what happens, right? Take the lower seat. Don't be the guy who sits at the head of the table only to be asked to leave and then has to go all the way to the bottom, the lowest of lows. Of course, Nebuchadnezzar did learn his lesson. If you go to verse 34, right? After the end of the days, Nebuchadnezzar lifted his eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. If you go to verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. He definitely learned his lesson. Those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. And that is something we dearly need to remember today. He is able to humble. That's a classic example, and we'll just stick with that one. I was thinking of looking at Herod in Acts 12:22-23, but you can look at that yourself if you are interested. Another example of pride. So pride is ultimately going to bring shame on our life if we keep it. And as I was thinking about those three points, I just need to point out, we need to look at those. And we say, well, these are at least some of the elements of a prideful man. Seeking to elevate ourselves, seeing ourselves as the best, not even seeing other people around us. And ultimately, we need to know that it's going to bring shame on our life. That is what it looks like. The question is, do we have it? Are we prideful? That's something we all need to ask ourselves. So that is a prideful man. But then we can look at a humble man as well. What does a humble man look like practically? What are the characteristics of a humble man? He says, but when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. So a humble man, he knows he is not in charge. Notice, Christ tells us, take the lowest place. That's what he tells you to do. Take the lowest place. So we understand we are not the top dog. We aren't the most important person in the room. Christ is. And he tells us, take the lowest. Now, when you're thinking of humility, it should be important for us to see what exactly humility is. That is to define humility. It is a lowliness of mind. I think that's kind of the easiest way, at least for myself, to think about. A lowliness of mind. To offer oneself as lowly, submissive, to walk in the spirit of lowliness, to present oneself as lowly, low-lying in mind, low degree, not to be high-minded, proud, haughty, arrogant, or assertive. That is the definition of that. And as I was thinking about that, I was like, man, sometimes we treat humility like a disease, like it's a problem in our life. It's not a good thing sometimes. Sometimes people do something that's remotely great, and they might have a little bit of humility and say, oh, no, it wasn't that great. And someone, maybe a parent to a kid, you know. And then they'll say, oh, don't think so low of yourself. You know, be proud of what you did. Those kind of things. Actually, sometimes I was thinking that weakness is seen in humility nowadays. If you're humble about something, you might just be weak. And we need to acknowledge that and be careful of that. So humility here, a lowliness of mind. Go to Philippians 2:3. Philippians 2, verse 3. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Now, the King James Version, if you have memorized that one, it doesn't say humility, it says, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other. So, again, that lowering of yourself. Again, not thinking of yourself, not seeking your own self, seeking and thinking about other people. And Christ is the supreme example of humility, as outlined just a little bit later on, right? Let each of you not look only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, verse 8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. I hope that you can see what he's doing there. You are to be humble. Christ was humble. He humbled himself by taking on the form of a servant in the likeness of man and died on the cross. So be humble. So he knows, a humble man knows he is not in charge. It is God, right, who takes down and brings up the rulers of men, as Nebuchadnezzar learned. So he knows he's not in charge, and he knows others. That is, he takes the lowest place. That is, he is not thinking about just himself. He is thinking about other people. He would rather take the lowest place because that means someone else could take the better place. And as I was thinking about this, I'm going to break it down into two aspects. One of them we'll talk about a little bit more in depth in a moment. But before God, in our confession, right, of being a sinner, that is taking the lowly place, the lowliness of mind, seeing yourselves as you can't really get much lower, you can't do this on your own, and so you need Christ and Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Right, you are a sinner with an inability to save yourself. It doesn't get much more humble than that. Humbleness is a mark of a believer. You can't be a prideful believer and say, oh yeah, I can do it myself, but I guess I'll come to Christ, right? You realize you can't do it yourself. You realize you are a sinner. You realize you are at the low point of your life, and therefore you need Christ. And when you have that humility before God, that should translate to humility before other men. And that is, again, what is outlined here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. We have to acknowledge that that verse is easy to read and hard to do. It is hard to count others more significant than yourself, prioritizing other people's needs over your own needs. Prioritizing what other people want over what you want. Again, let each of you look not only at your own interests, but also in the interests of others. That is something we're commanded to do. We're commanded to think about other people over ourselves. We're commanded to think about their interests over our own. And again, why would we do that? Well, because Christ did it. Christ came down. He took the form of a servant, and he died on the cross. If Christ died on the cross, then you can, in the least, think of other people's interests over your own. So he knows he's not in charge, he knows others, and he knows his capabilities. Now I'm going to go back here in Luke. Going back a little bit, knowing his capabilities, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. It is the humble man who, again, thinks, well, there might be someone who is more distinguished than I am, that there is probably someone who could do this better than I can do it. And to be humble in this aspect, I like one commentator was saying that however much you think you know about something, you can just remember that it is very small in light of the sum total of everything that can be known. You might think you know a lot, but you really don't know that much when you think about everything that can be known. So he knows he is not in charge. He knows others. He knows his capabilities. And that is other people's capabilities as well. And this one's a hard one. He knows his replaceability. He tells them, give your spot to someone else and move down the line. And I was thinking about it. With a prideful person, this is one of the characteristics. They think they are unreplaceable, that no one else could do my job, that I'm the only person who could do this job. I'm sure King Nebuchadnezzar was thinking that. I'm sure he was thinking, look, this great nation I've built, I am sure I'm the only person who could do this job. And in a moment, he gets to his lowest of lows, and guess what? The nation survived without him for a season. But we can do that ourselves. We can think that we are unreplaceable, that we're just so important that there's no possibility that anyone could take my place. But the sad reality is sometimes we move on, sometimes we quit, sometimes we die, and life keeps on going. Now, that's not really a sad thing. I guess you could think about it as a sad thing. It's an encouraging thing. You don't have to take the weight of the world on your shoulders. God has it all figured out. So a humble man will acknowledge that, right? A humble man wants to be used by God with the abilities given to him. A prideful man says, they need me. So he knows, again, in charge others, his capabilities, understands his replaceability, and he knows the perfect. Now, you can think about this in two ways. You could think about it, those others who are much greater than maybe you are at your particular thing. I might say, hey, I'm a really good preacher, but I need to remember that there are many, 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 many greater preachers in the world and throughout history than I ever will be. And that's just a point of humility, right? You got to get to that point. You can't say, I'm the greatest preacher that has ever been. There are many people who have walked in my shoes much greater than I ever will. So you need to understand the perfect or the greater, maybe here on earth, but you could also think about the perfect. That is Christ, right? That is God. Having the right measurement of who you are in light of who God is. There's a good illustration of this. It was called False Measurements. A little boy came running to his mother, shouting, Mother, I am 9 feet tall. His mother responded, Don't talk such nonsense. But he said, I really am 9 feet tall. I measured myself. She said, Well, how did you measure yourself? He says, I took off my shoe and measured myself with that. It is the same size as my foot, and I really am 9 feet tall. While smiling, the mother graciously corrected the boy. But a lot of us can be like that little boy, sadly, right? We're measuring ourselves, but the thing we are measuring ourselves with is inadequate. We're looking at ourselves as much taller than we really are. And so we need to be careful, right? Our measuring stick is going to be the Word of God. And when you look at what you are measured against, you are going to come away with, hopefully, humility. The last point here is he knows there is much to be gained or lost. Again, sit in the lowest place so he can say to you, friend, move up higher and not go down the line. But move up higher. We do need to point out, Wiersbe points this out. He says, the false humility that takes the lowest place is just as hateful to God as the pride that takes the highest. And so in our pride, we don't take the lowest place so that we can hopefully move up higher and look good. That is just as dishonorable as taking the high place. So we need to be careful of that, but we need to understand that. right? You go to the lowest place to move up higher. And we'll look at what this is. But when that happens, right, then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. You are lower so that you can be exalted, if you will, or honored. That honored is doxa, which is glory. You are going to be honored by all of those around you. And as I was thinking about that, I was going back to Philippians. So I know you probably turned away from it, but I'm going to ask you to turn back to Philippians for a moment. Because there is a bit of a pattern here for us. Christ, we are to be humble, as I outlined, verses 3 through 4. Why? Because Christ was also humble, and Christ came. Verse 7, but he emptied himself, taking on a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Verse 9, therefore, God, since that, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Now, we have to be careful. We aren't humble like Christ is humble, and we aren't exalted like Christ is humble, but there is a pattern. We are to be humble, take the lowliest place, and then we will be exalted, not at the right hand of the Father like Christ, but we'll be exalted with Christ to be with him forever in eternity. So hopefully you can see that pattern. We need to be humble before God, again, acknowledging our inability, our need for Christ, and come to the foot of the cross, and it is there and only there that we will be lifted up to be with him forever, honored in the presence of all. So, that is what a humble man looks like. And again, not as a way to beat yourself over the head, but we have seen two different things. What it looks to be a prideful man, seeking yourself, thinking about yourself, and what it looks like to be a humble man, thinking of others, thinking about them above your own interests, having that lowliness state of mind, having the wherewithal, the knowledge, as you read through Scripture to understand where you fit, and seeing yourselves in light of God. And as you're doing that, you should just think, well, which one do I look more like? And how can I be more humble in this world? Again, a world that doesn't really like the idea of being humble. If you actually look at YouTube and you look at, like a lot, you know, I don't look at them, but like self-help things, right? The idea is going to be make yourself appear to be greater than you are. Put yourself in those areas where you're going to seem to be great, and then you will be great, and all that kind of mumbo jumbo. So we need to be those in a world that is eager to be prideful, looking to be humble. All right, so we saw a prideful man, we saw a humble man, and now we're going to look at a God over man. It is God who produces the results. Now, this final statement is an antithetical parallelism. That is, the second half of the verse gives the opposite perspective of the first half by way of contrast. And so I'm in my verse here. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And then the reverse, everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. And I want you to take note on who it is that is telling the person where they should be. For the prideful man, it is the host who says, give up your place and move down the line. For the humble person, it is again the host who says, move up higher. It is God who does those things. It is God who exalts the humble and humbles those who exalt themselves. Again, Nebuchadnezzar learned that lesson very well, and so continue to think on him. So God produces the results, and God brings down the prideful, a lowering. He will humble them. So that will be humbled, again, is to assign to a lower rank, to a base. It's very important that we understand this is not us lowering ourselves at this point. This is God lowering us, which has much more eternal consequences. Actually, both of them do. But at this point, it's too late when God lowers you. It is man who will pridefully condemn themselves to the lowest of lows, that is hell. It is God who will humble them as he brings them there. So he brings down the prideful, but he also exalts the humble. There is an idea of contrition, an idea of penance towards God, to repenting, to acknowledging your sin, right? To be humble before God, where he will exalt you. Go to James for a moment here. James chapter 4, verse 6. James chapter 4, verse 6. It says, but he gives grace, more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Take note of all this. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, understanding who we are. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and let your joy to gloom. I don't know if he could be any more gloomy in this little passage. Even in verse 9, he says it four times. Be wretched, a way to say mourn. Be wretched, weep, mourning, joy to gloom. Be those things, you wretched sinners. And why? 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. And so we are looking for the Lord to exalt us, not us exalting ourselves. This isn't the only time it's mentioned. If you can quickly turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. It says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to your elders. Clothe yourselves with all of you with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Hopefully we're seeing a pattern. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Again, all these are different ways, or pretty much the same way, to say, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. There are eternal consequences to that statement there on whether you are pridefully seeking, you can do it on your own, that you don't need God, or for those who humbly admit that they do need a Savior, that they do need Christ, and they see themselves as lower. Again, will be exalted. For us as believers, that should be a very comforting statement for us. It will happen. We will be lifted up, exalted, and this is in respect to the eternal abode with Christ Jesus. And so a prideful man will only think of himself, while a humble man will think of others as greater than himself. It's important to know that God is over both of them. He will humble the prideful, and he will exalt the humble. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this moment that we have to look again at another wonderful parable, a parable that has very important application for our lives as we think about being out in the world, as we think about our lives. Help us to flee from pridefulness, to not have that in our hearts, that we aren't selfishly thinking of our own gain, selfishly thinking of our own wants, and never thinking about others, but help us to be those who understand our place, understand that we need you, understand that we should be thinking about others over ourselves, that we should be sacrificial in nature. Help us to not just know these things, but help us to apply these things to our lives in each and every day and every moment. In Jesus' name, amen.